Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome. Glad you tuned in. Happy Wednesday to you. Hope your week is going well. Well, I'm especially excited about today's show because we've actually got not only a great conversation ahead, but a great story behind today's guest. And, you know, a couple of years ago, Jennifer Dukes-Lee, she wrote a blog post about winning a golden ticket to a concert that was sponsored by one of our sister stations. She's an amazing, beautiful, brilliant writer. And our general manager, Dick Whitworth, read the post and loved it so much, he called me into his office and said, "Look at this post." And I said, "Wow, this is amazing. Great content, great writing. I love her heart." And he said, "What do you think about asking her to be part of the Faith Radio team, having her be a blog contributor?" And I'm like, "I love the idea." So she became a contributor. People love her articles. And then we took the show on the road. I think it was a couple years ago. So I went to each state, went to Iowa, I went to Wisconsin. We had such a great time. I got to meet Jennifer face to face, and she just shined. She just glowed. I mean, she just is somebody who's one of those standout people. Well, lo and behold, because she's such a great writer, I knew it was a matter of time before she got published. This doesn't happen very often. A lot of people are good writers. A lot of people aren't such good writers and still want to write a book. She's a great writer, but still, it's not very common that for your first book, you're contracted by a large publishing house. But Tyndale saw the gift of God in this woman, and they gave her a contract. Her first book is out. It's amazing. I know it's selling well, and I'm not one bit surprised, but I'm absolutely thrilled. Title of her book is Love Idol, Letting Go of Your Need for Approval and Seeing Yourself Through God's Eyes. We've got three copies to give away, and I just want you to hear a little bit of what she says. She says, "Wrapped in these pages are my heart's cry and my personal fight for freedom offered to you. I pray that together we can give up on the inner critic who bruises, the mirror that accuses, and the mental playback that oozes with bad history, our knee-jerk response to try to please people, the idea that it's somehow all up to you and me, or that our reputation hinges on our own spotless performance, our penchant for self-criticism, our fear of trying because we're afraid, our fear of trying because we're afraid we'll fail when that people are watching, our inability to fully express and experience the love of God because we're waiting for proof from a spouse or a friend that we're worthy of his or her love, our longing to feel important, our appetite for being known, and our ungospel notions about pleasing God." Beautiful writing. You are in for such a treat. And before I get her on, I just want to tell you, joining me in studio are a couple of friends of mine, but also they're on Jennifer's book launch team, Angie Rigg, Kathy Schwanke, and I just want to say hello. Hello, Angie.
Hi, Susie. Thanks so much for having us here.
So glad to have you. Kathy, you've been in studio before. Glad to have you back with us.
Thanks, Susie. I love being here.
Especially because you bring me lunch when you come.
Yeah.
But this time, Angie bought it.
I was going to make sure they got on there.
Anybody else buy.
Yeah. So before we get Jennifer on, you're both on her book launch team. I'll just have you each say a quick word about what that means.
For me, it was just such an honor because I believe so heartily in this message of Love Idol and that we are pre-approved and that we can do nothing to earn Jesus's love. So the fact that we get to share that message by on Twitter or our social media or Facebook page, it's something that I would do anyway, is just put these great little one-liners that she has that make you think and make you realize that the love of God is so deep. And I just am thrilled to be on it with her.
Well, she's blessed to have you, but I can totally see what you're saying. What about you, Kathy?
Yeah, if I could write like Jennifer, I would have written that book because it's so, my heart, it just so resonates with me. And connecting with her on her blog for like 5 years, I think, and seeing her pictures of her little girls on the farm. I grew up on a farm, and so there's just been this heart connection that I have with all of you, too. Mm-hmm. You know how it is. And so I'm just honored to be on her book launch team. And I met her at a Loom in October at a blogging conference, and so we made that connection personally down there, too. I get to meet her face-to-face, and so did Angie.
Well, it's just no surprise that all of our hearts are knitted together,
yeah.
You know. And so let me not waste another minute and tell you about my guest, and we'll get her on the show. Jennifer Dukes-Lee used to cover crime, politics, and natural disasters as an award-winning news journalist. Now she's passionate about sharing the good news through story. She and her husband, Scott, are raising crops, pigs, an occasional sheep or calf, a bunch of barn cats, and two beautiful daughters, Lydia and Anna, on a farm near Inwood, Iowa. You can learn more about her on the web at jenniferdukeslee.com. Yay, Jennifer! Welcome to the show.
This is so fun, although I am a little bit jealous that you're all together and I'm here on the farm.
Yeah, there's
I wish I could be with you.
We so wish you could be with us as well, but this is our listeners are in for such a treat. And I'm so thrilled, and I'm really, my face hurts from smiling over what God has done. I'm not one bit surprised, but to see it come to fruition, wow, well done, my friend.
It's been wonderful. This book has become a real movement. It's more than words on a page. It's a movement of people that are really getting free from the chains of their own approval ratings and seeing that happen, and it's just been a really, really beautiful movement.
Mm, so good. Well, we love to start out all of our conversations talking scripture. Wondering if you either have a life verse or a verse that's just been popping off the page at you these days.
Well, some people have a life verse. I have a life passage. I love the story in Luke 24 when Jesus appears to the believers traveling on the road. And I was just talking about these verses with a friend going through some period of doubt this morning. And those travelers are downcast. They've got their chins to their chest, and they're trudging away from Jerusalem, even though by this point the tomb is empty. But they don't understand yet that Jesus has risen. And so this traveler comes alongside them, and they begin to have a conversation, a long conversation, think about 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And they sit down, and they break bread together, and he begins to give it to them. And then their eyes were open, and they recognize Jesus. And then he disappears, and they turn to each other and say, "Did not our heart burn within us?" as he talked with us, by the way. And I always think of that as being something like a holy heartburn, of which I ask God for a chronic case of holy heartburn every morning, that every day would be an encounter with him, and that even if I've turned my back on the empty tomb and I just don't even know what to make of the day, that he is still right beside me, walking with me on this journey of life. And I pray that for the women who come to my blog. I pray that for my children and for people in my community. I just think it's a beautiful passage of God's love for us. So I pray holy heartburn over all of you ladies today, not from your lunch, but from Jesus Christ himself, the very best kind of heartburn.
So good. Well, I love the opening line in your book. You say, "Hi, I'm Jennifer. I know we've just met, but already a familiar anxiety is rising up inside my heart. I want you to like me." You know, Jennifer, that's such a courageous statement. I would love for you to just talk about some of your journey, some backstory even, of the approval addiction and how that got a hold of you and how you first even identified this love idol in your life.
Yes. This starts young. You know, we come out of our wombs and somebody puts a beanie on our head and we begin to cry out for love, the need for love and to be held and to be approved and to be comforted are all gifts from the Lord. There is that craving there that's supposed to be there. But because we can't see God and because we can't always sense him, we begin from an early age to do all sorts of things to try to fill that hole in our hearts that belongs to the Lord. And so for me, my journey toward worshiping down at the and bowing down at the foot of the love idol began through performance-based living. My parents loved me. There was no question that my parents loved me, but I loved how it felt to get their approval. I loved how it felt to get the approval of my teachers or my pastor or my neighbors. I was one of those perfectionist, A-plus seeking kind of students that I had my life all planned out. And I got often what I wanted. I got the A. I got a nice scholarship to college. I did well in college. I got wonderful jobs in the news business afterwards. And all of it kept seeming like I was getting my way. Everything that I hoped for was happening, but I was finding no real fulfillment in life because all of that approval I was getting from people was coming apart from God, separate from God. It wasn't from God. I was seeking the approval of man. And it wasn't my 30s before I realized that I had a real problem here with actual approval seeking from people.
I'm thinking you have a call waiting thing happening with your phone. So I just want to say that out loud during the break. If you do, we can maybe turn that off, Jennifer. But I am telling you, one of the lines in your book says, whatever rules our heart becomes our Lord. And I just love how honest you are in this story, in this book, with your own backstory. When was the first time you got a glimpse of that there is something more than all of that my success and achievement can accomplish for me?
After I completed my news career at the Des Moines Register was my last job. We moved up to the farm in 2002. And I was beginning to recognize that I had an issue with approval at that point. And I thought if I just kind of escaped from the newsroom and came to the farm, to this nice, scenic, beautiful, peaceful place, that I would suddenly feel at ease and would get the peace that I was longing for. Well, that didn't happen, because suddenly all the approval that I was getting was gone, and I felt emptier than I ever had been. And so that's when I began a real digging in to explore what this was. It wasn't about a place. It was about a person, in the person of Jesus Christ. And so I began to study about approval, and I came across verses in 2 Timothy 2:15, and Paul says, work hard so you can present yourself to God and receive his approval, not so we can present ourselves to a spouse or to our coworkers or even to Bible study partners, but to God alone. And so that's when I really began to evict the idols of love and approval in my own life. And you know, as I began to write that book, I looked back through Bible studies. I did many Beth Moore Bible studies from 2005 until 2009, and I was paging through them, and again and again, the same issue was coming up, the desire to please people and to get people's approval. And I was breaking free from approval. I was believing God could help me overcome approval. Whatever Beth Moore Bible study was, I was facing this issue of approval. And so this was really a years-long process of identifying it, because idols are like that. They look so much like God's gifts that sometimes they're really hard to identify.
So, Jennifer, how did you evict the idols? In practical terms, what did you do to smash those things in your life?
I began to preach gospel over myself every day. I began to find the ways, all the places in the Bible where God is saying to me, you already are beautiful. You already are enough. You have nothing to prove. There's all of these verses saying past tense that I loved you before I made the earth. I knew who you were going to be before. Everything was happening before. Before I even believed in him, he had already said, you are mine. And that became very freeing for me. But the thing was, Susie, you can come to that understanding and maybe know that your whole life, but still not really live it as a woman. You can be bound by those chains of approval. And I had to learn to tend to my heart like a garden. We love to grow gardens out here on the farm, and in order for my garden to grow well, I have to go out and pull weeds to let the good things grow. So if my own heart is a garden, I need to tend to it every day. I need to pull out the weeds of expectation, weeds of discontent, weeds of people-pleasing and perfectionism and performance-based living, to make room for Christ to go, Christ to grow, Christ who is already in my heart, but to take over more of my heart, more of the real estate of my heart that really belongs to him. So it's really a daily tending of my heart garden.
And that's so important, because we live in a culture that's so results-driven, so productivity-based, that we sometimes mistake that for fruitfulness. We were talking about that over lunch, and but really to be checking our hearts daily, because on the outside we can look a certain way. And like even for you, you were successful. And I was actually surprised. I didn't know that you sat in a limo with Al Gore and interviewed him. I'm like, she's kind of a big deal. So in your situation, some of your striving paid off. But just because we're on the upside of the approval addiction or the love idol, we're no better off, are we?
No. and excuse me, my door, everything that could possibly happen right now is happening. My doorbell is ringing. I have caller ID going, and I am just trying to remind myself that I am pre-approved in Christ, even on a radio interview.
Indeed.
Can you ask me that question one more time, Susie? I apologize.
No, that's okay, and I appreciate your honesty about it. We've had people cooking in the kitchen. We've had dogs bark. We've had it all, so it's really okay. So I was saying that, you know, here you're sitting in this limo interviewing, you know, Vice President Al Gore at the time. And so you were highly successful in your field. And so even though we're on the upside of our striving and our love idol, it doesn't mean we're any better off, because some will strive and never get to that point, and they feel like a loser because they didn't get to that point. Well, you happen to be one who had the goods so you could deliver, but you still weren't better off, were you, as far as freedom goes?
No. I mean, in fact, some ways I might have been worse off because I kept getting what I wanted. But it became like a drug. And I think drug addicts would tell you that the more drug they get, they develop a tolerance toward it so that they need more and more to get the fix that they need. That's the way it became in my performance-based living. I would reach a standard, and then I would get there and find that it had moved yet again. And I would have this momentary high of having gotten my fix, but then it was gone, only to be replaced by some higher standard that I then had to reach in order to get the satisfaction that I'd gotten last time. It was so wearying. But, well, like you said, Susie, it happens in the same way for somebody who isn't living a performance-based lifestyle, who is, in fact, getting nothing, none of the approval that they're hoping for, none of the love that they're getting. The truth is, a woman can live her whole life and never hear that her father loves her, can never see that son, that prodigal son, come back home. You can live your whole life and not have the approval of friends or the group of people that you would like to have their approval or be invited. You could always sort of feel on the outside. And until we realize that our only satisfaction is going to come from Christ filling that hole in our heart, we will never feel fulfilled. Yeah. We can get what we want and not feel fulfilled, or we can feel vacant in all of the earthly things and not feel fulfilled. So really the only answer is Christ himself to fill that spot in the garden of our heart.
The lie is the same no matter if we're pulling off a performance or not, you know, that it's up to the performance. So if we're not delivering, the lie is that we're not enough. And if we are delivering, it's still not enough. And thankfully, Christ is enough. I'm talking to Jennifer Dukes-Lee. She's got a brand new book out titled Love Idol, Letting Go of Your Need for Approval and Seeing Yourself Through God's Eyes. We've got three copies to give away. If you've got a question for Jennifer, just about getting free from that whole approval addiction and really, really resting in the love and the acceptance of Jesus. Here's the number, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. 2484. Jenny is a listener, and she emails and she says, I keep seeking approval from my parents even though I'm in my mid-30s. How can I stop seeking their approval and forgive them? I want to move on because I know God wants me to, and I want to. What do you say to Jenny?
I say to Jenny, you might not ever get the approval or the love that you're really seeking from them. And it doesn't mean that what you're feeling, Jenny, is wrong. Of course, we want the love and approval of those that are most important in our lives, but we cannot identify ourselves or our worth by what we're getting from somebody else. At some point, we just have to lay it down at the foot of the cross and say, you know what, I might not get that. That might never come. But we can still love them from the approval that we have in Jesus Christ. We don't have to love them or perform to get their approval. We don't love for approval. We love from approval. That means we might never get in return in the same measure that we give. Mm-hmm. But when we have freedom in Christ, we're able to love more freely out of that approval. It does not mean it's easy. I know women in my life who haven't heard from their own fathers that they are loved, haven't heard the words come out of their mouths. It's painful. I know women who are feeling unloved or unapproved by their husbands in ways that are very painful. These aren't easy things. I'm in a home where I know that I'm loved by my husband, where I know that I'm loved by my parents, but I'm watching women walk this out. I'm watching women walk this out who've read the book. I'm watching people get free. I'm watching people unchain themselves by the power of the Holy Spirit from their own approval ratings. It is possible.
It is.
But it is a daily tending, a daily preaching gospel to yourself.
Yeah. Don't you feel, this has been my experience at least, that to the extent that we are addicted to this approval or this idol has a hold on us, to me, correlates very much with our rogue thought life. I remember God just really confronting this as a young mom, going, you have got to get a hold of your thoughts. And I realized after I'd probably said to my husband, you know, I first thought some friends were mad at me and my mom, maybe she wasn't, but I thought she was. And then when I finally said, I think the Schwann man is mad at me too, he's like, and what'd you do to the Schwann man? I realized I was reading between the lines with everybody because I was so painfully insecure. And at the same time, we had this little dog. It was this white fluff ball, and I think he had a demon in him because he was all over the place and peeing everywhere, just driving me crazy. And I was watching that thing go totally crazy. And honestly, the Holy Spirit whispered to me, that dog is a visible example of where your mind goes and what your mind does. And it was like, honestly, I realized I have got to pull in the boundaries because you will not be transformed. You will not have victory without a renewed mind. Don't you feel like so much of smashing these idols is reigning in the thoughts and putting very tight boundaries until it becomes more instinctive to think consistent with what God's thoughts are for you?
Yes, absolutely. The Bible tells us to take our thoughts and make them captive to Christ. I pray that every day. And it's interesting because right now I am in the midst of having kind of like the doorbell mm-hmm. that was going a little bit ago at the front door. I feel like the love idol is ringing my doorbell in the sense that it wants back in right now. It wants me to bow down to the feet of approval in places like Amazon.
Oh, sure.
Where authors can go to see how their books are selling. In places like blog statistics, who is coming to my blog to see what I have to say? Does what I say matter to people? And I have to ask God, probably now just as much as I ever have before, God, help me take these thoughts captive to Christ. Help me live in a renewed mind. Help me live out the words, the 55,000 words in this book, daily in my life. You know, the book starts with this acknowledgement that the cure is the process. I believe with all my heart that God is God, that God can do what he's going to do, and he can completely wipe out any bit of people-pleasing, approval addiction, perfectionism that is in the way of for people in terms of living a fuller life. But for me, right now, at this stage in my life, I sense God saying, you're going to keep coming back to me every day to deal with this.
Yep.
You're going to need to stay very close to me. You're going to have to stay in my presence and just trust me on this one again.
So good.
So it is a daily tending, and it is with my children, too. For any mothers out there, I think that, you know, we're seeing this with our children at a very young age. A very young age where, you know, what the expectations that we might have put on them or the expectations that they face in places like classrooms and soccer fields and spelling bee stages and all of the places that they're being evaluated from a very young age.
Something to work on with them for sure. I wanted to squeeze in this phone call. Lisa. Lisa's calling in from Madison, Wisconsin, and we are probably going to have to take your answer over to the other side. And if, Lisa, you want to hang on to hear the answer, you sure can do that. But, Lisa, calling in, you've got a question for Jennifer today. Welcome to the show.
Hi, ladies. Jennifer, I've followed your writing for years now, and I'm so excited that this book is coming out. And it's awesome that you would bring up being a parent and all this, because my question is, I'm a semi-new Christian, about 3.5 years, and I'm also a new stepmother. And I struggle with the approval need, and I want to teach my kids that they are fully approved by Christ while I am still on that journey myself. Do you have any advice to us who are still in process? Of course, we're always in process, but to those who are still struggling, but we're also trying to teach our kids.
Mm. Lisa, I want you to hang on because I want to make sure that we get a chance to talk with you and pray with you. And Grace, if you could get Lisa's address, she's going to get a copy of Jennifer's book, but I'm going to send her Growing Grateful Kids too, just to help you out. Jennifer, we have to take a break here. So if you just think about what Lisa just said, Lisa, if you're able, hang on. We want to talk with you a little more and even pray with you if we can. And we welcome your call as well. I'm talking to Jennifer Dukes-Lee today. Her new book, hot off the presses, is called Love Idol, Letting Go of Your Need for Approval and Seeing Yourself Through God's Eyes. We're talking about breaking free from that approval addiction, living out of the love of God. He already says, as Jennifer says, that you're pre-approved. Isn't that great news? Give us a call, 877-933-2484, and we will be right back. That song. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to our friend Jennifer Dukes-Lee. He's got a brand new book out, Love Idol, Letting Go of Your Need for Approval and Seeing Yourself Through God's Eyes. He is sold on the idea of you. Taking your calls, if you've got a question about how to break free from that approval addiction, 877-933-2484. Lisa, we had her stay on hold, calling in from Madison. Lisa, say again your question just so we can reset. We want to also pray with you, but tell us what you told us before the break.
Sure. My question was, as a new step parent who struggles with approval and addiction, how do I teach my kids that they're enough in Christ while I am trying to find my way on that journey myself?
Mm. What do you say, Jennifer?
Oh, Lisa, that is such a great question. That was really a huge impetus for writing this book. I want to first tell you a little story just to illustrate how important this is. It was Thanksgiving several years ago, and I found one of our daughters on the bedroom floor in my parents' home, and she was in a corner just crying, and she had this crumpled up piece of paper beside her, and we smoothed it out, and I looked at it, and it was a picture that she had drawn of herself, and she had labeled all the parts: boring brown hair, stupid glasses, dumb freckles, bad teeth, and across the top of it in big letters, ugly. And my daughter is beautiful. My daughter is beautiful and wonderful and not stupid. And I sat on the floor next to her, and I held her for a long time, and I whispered truth into her ear, and I told her how she was enough. And as I'm sitting there, I'm vowing to her and to myself, I got to live this. I've got to live as a woman who believes she's enough. It's not enough for me to tell my daughter that she's beautiful. What does she see when I'm looking in the mirror? Do I scowl at myself? Do I show levels of frustration over what the scale says? Do I say I'm unqualified, that I can't try new things that God is calling me to? It's said that so many life lessons for children are caught, not taught. And while we want to teach our children the truth about who they are, I think we really need to model the right answers to those questions. And so that began a real change. I stopped running from the camera. I stopped using filters to make myself. You know, I know that there's an Amaro filter on Instagram that can take like 5 years off of my face. Hmm. I stopped doing things that would indicate to my children that I'm not happy with how I am. I don't like this part of me. And I began to, and my husband too, we began to dare our children to try new things and not have to feel that they have to be the best or to excel, that it was okay if they came home with a B or a C. There's this really fine line between excellence and perfectionism. Any of your kids, Lisa, are perfectionists, but if they are, that adds another layer to that because they have this, think that there's this expectation that they continue to perform. If they aren't a perfectionist, if they're really struggling, you know, in school or with friends and relationships, it makes it even harder. But I think the best thing that we can give to our children is a really good example.
And, you know, there is a daily – sorry about that, Jennifer. There's a daily grace in that. As we walk intimately with God, I just feel like he provides us opportunities to believe the truth. And Lisa, you'll know that. You'll sense it. And I'm just going to say a quick prayer. We've got other calls coming in for you, Jennifer. But Lord, I just pray for Lisa. I thank you, God, that you love her with an everlasting love. And I thank you, God, that you will lead her in the way she should go. And you'll just nudge her in her spirit to trust you with the truth about her beautiful self. And I just pray she walks this thing out, that her kids would just catch those lessons, catch those truths as she lays hold of them for herself. You are so good, God, and I thank you that you're intimately interested in Lisa's life. In Jesus' name, amen. Lisa, thanks for calling. 877-933-2484. We've got Helen calling from New Hope with a question. Helen, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi. I have you on speaker, so if it's not clear, I can take it off.
Yeah, maybe you should take it off just because it's hard to get good audio quality, if you don't mind.
Okay, sorry.
That's all right.
My question is, I'm in my marriage. We've been together about 22 years now, and I know I'm a people pleaser, and I try to break myself from it. I just love to see other people joyful, which can sometimes drain you, but my husband has struggled with faithfulness, and we're going through a situation now where I've asked him to leave the home until things can make more sense and his actions become his words, because right now it's more words and no action. But I'm constantly night and day struggling with the fact that I feel like I'm not pleasing my children because he's not in the house. Mm. I'm not pleasing to what other people may think of the appearance of things. And even though now I'm en route to work, I am constantly bombarded in my thoughts with pleasing other people. But then I can say out loud and up front, it's not about other people, it's about me, you know, because infidelity can bring on harm of my body, of disease, and but I'm so torn that if I lose this part of me that's people pleasing, I may become so angry that I don't care.
That's an amazing question, Helen. Jennifer, what do you want to say?
Yes, I think that your desire to please, people pleasing isn't all bad. The desire to make people happy and to bring to light to other people's lives is not bad. Wanting to be loved and approved by your friends and your coworkers and your husband is right and good. The problem comes when we begin to define our worth and value by what somebody else says of us. So we can, when we start to ask ourselves, or when the enemy starts to whisper this one question in your ear, what will people think of me? If you would do something that would counter what God is telling you in order to people please, then you probably have a love idol on your hands. You probably have a situation where you're fearing man more than fearing God in a reverential way. I'm not sure if that exactly answers your question.
But Helen, thank you. She's on hold listening, but I want to just thank you so much for calling. And what I was thinking as you're talking, Jennifer, that we all have chapters in our story that are so painful that man may assess one thing about us while God's assessing something completely different. And there's a time where I feel like we have to learn to be content to be misunderstood, because he vindicates and he reestablishes. And so, Helen, I just really encourage you to entrust your soul to the one who judges righteously. Do what God says. Mm. Let people think what they will. He will vindicate you in due time. And I think you're so right. When we're handing our worth on a silver platter and it dictates actions that are different than what God is saying that are good for us, that's when we get into trouble. Helen, thanks for your call. And you get a copy of Jennifer's book. And Angie Rigg is in studio. She's on Jennifer's launch team. And she's got a question for you, Jennifer.
Okay. Hey Jennifer.
Hi, Angie.
I wanted to say there's a couple sentences that really stood out to me in your book, and one of them is, I don't want to make much of me, I want to make much of Jesus. And I love that, because I know that is your heart and that is your message of hope. And one way you had said is to look full in the face of Jesus, and you quoted that hymn, to fully look in the face of Jesus. And so I'm just asking, as a mom and as a woman in your life where you have to live this out every day, what does that look like? What are the practical tips that you can give us, or how do you truly take these thoughts captive to turn them around?
It's placing reminders everywhere in my life on who God says about me, and that starts before I put a single toe on the carpet. God, what do you have for me today? What are we up to today? And so it's so easy for us as women, as busy women and men, as busy people, to immediately have our minds are immediately flooded with all that we have to do, and a lot of our to-do lists reflect on who we are, so that we immediately turn our eyes upon self rather than turn our eyes upon Jesus. And our spiritual eyes, I think, Angie, are a lot like our physical eyes. You can't have one eye looking in and one eye looking out. So every day I ask God to have my gaze on him, to fix my eyes on him, to turn my eyes upon Jesus. So that means that if no matter what criticism comes my way in a day or what praise comes my way in a day, that it does not define who I am. I love to know that I've done well in my work, but it doesn't make me who I am. I am hurt sometimes by criticism, but it does not make me who I am. Amy Carmichael, her famous writing about if, she says, if the praise of others elates me or their blame depresses me, then I know nothing of Calvary love. So I want those things to mean very little. I don't want to be evaluated or have myself evaluate myself according to the opinions of others.
So good. Thank you for that. You know, I love what Helen is saying, too. So wise of Helen to be concerned about getting to the point where she lets go of people-pleasing, that her heart would get hard to say, I don't care what anybody thinks because I'm hurting. And to me, that is a natural progression if we don't settle this. We pendulum swing from one to the next. And you see women, I always say this, you know, and tell me if you agree with this, Jennifer, but two extremes. One, we're handing our worth out on a silver platter saying, hey, you tell me what I'm worth because I really don't know. Or we build up such a wall saying, I really don't care what anybody thinks. And so nothing gets in, nothing gets out. But to me, the narrow path is that tender place where you have the power to hurt me because I'm going to take risks with you. But never again do you get to decide who I am because I live and serve an audience of one. And so there's a tender but a toughness too. Have you found that to be true as well?
Yes. I've had people say, you know, that's just not an issue for me. I just don't care what people think. And I think that is just the other side of this coin.
Yes.
I sense that with people who are feeling that way, that something happened, probably young in life, where they lost the approval of someone that they loved, that they received a great amount of disapproval and criticism in their lives. Often that's what I have found to happen when I talk to women across the country who are dealing with issues of approval or that they just don't care what people think. It's because it suddenly just feels too risky to open up your heart to people. Because you've been hurt and had it, your heart just stomped on and squeezed and broken so many times that you just don't know if you can trust people anymore. It's painful.
You know, it reminds me of a time my sons are grown now, but my youngest son had something called amblyopia where he told me one day, because my middle son was our strong-willed child, and Jordan comes to me and says, it's a very bad day. And I said, why is that? Everywhere I turn, I see two of Luke, he says. But what we learned is he was seeing double. And I'm like, wow, one's enough, right? Two is a tough day for you, son. And so anyway, we took him to the eye doctor, and he was going blind in one eye because they said the brain will not allow you to have a double message for very long, so it'll just shut off that eye, and you'll go blind. And I was thinking that as you're talking, we can't live with a double message for very long, and so then something of us shuts down, and we almost go blind to the truth before we can receive it because we can't live in the tension of those two for very long. We've got to settle this. Kathy, you've got a question. Kathy Schwanke's also in studio. She's on Jennifer's launch team, and she's got a question for you.
Yeah, Jennifer, the love part of Love Idol suggests a feeling, and we have two different definitions of love as Christians. There's the agape love of just laying down your life, and then there's that brotherly love of feeling. And don't you think that living free from the approval addiction has to do with embracing a level of discomfort sometimes?
Absolutely. You know, following Christ is not an easy. There is no promise in the Bible that this is an easy life. There's easy yoke, but we have to pick up our cross and follow Him. You know, so much of Jesus' life, he was doing things that constantly had people turning against him. You know, he's in the garden, and his best friends are falling asleep on him. And almost everybody abandoned him at the cross. This is not, God never set up anything to be a popularity contest. He was never about getting attention for the miracle or the wow. In fact, how many times do we read in Scripture where he's asking people to please be quiet about the miracle that he has just performed?
Yeah.
It's so counter-cultural to how we live, especially in North American culture, in wanting glory for what we do.
You know, I thought it was so interesting how you wrote, in the grip of the love idol, we're habitually sorry for everything. And someone's listening today thinking, hey, that's me. I apologize for everything. Why is that a symptom, and what does it actually mean?
When we're sorry for everything, if you're a performance-based love idol worshiper, you want to do well, really well, and you want to be the best at your work that you can, which is good. God calls us to excel and to use these gifts for his glory. But if we mess up, suddenly our real selves are exposed. We're feeling very vulnerable. We feel guilty about letting somebody down. I remember when I was in the newsroom, if I didn't get the scoop or somebody didn't return my call, sometimes for things that weren't even really my fault, I would take such a level of ownership for that because I felt so badly as if my whole reputation hinged on one phone call, and it was wearying, the kind of thing that can keep you up at night.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it sounds ridiculous because it's so extreme now when I look back on it and when I feel like that's so much a part of my past, but I think often that we do apologize because we are living in this performance-based life where we're holding up masks, and it just is hard to hold that mask there for that long and sustain it over years.
I'd love for you also to talk about the cost of keeping this love idol and not dealing with it, not smashing it, because we pay out a lot to serve this thing. So talk about that for a moment.
Mm-hmm. Well, for one thing, we lose eternal perspective. We forget who we really are. C.S. Lewis has something that he calls the divine accolade. And that is the real accolade that we want. We seek so much applause right now because we can't see God right now always. We can't touch him. We can't hear his applause. And we wonder sometimes if it's even there. But this divine accolade that C.S. Lewis calls it, it is coming. And that's the accolade that we were created to hear. The one where the Lord says to us, well done, good and faithful servant. So if we can, you know, train our minds to have an eternal perspective, and it's so hard because we're in this fast food microwave culture. In an instant on Facebook, you get the accolade. Somebody's going to like your status or your picture. Somebody's going to reshare your tweet. And we lose a little bit of our eternal perspective.
You know, Jennifer, I'm thinking of Helen's husband. He's got the love idol. He's looking for it in the wrong places. You think of the man who stays long at work to prove he's a man, and his family crumbles. The woman who has multiple cosmetic surgeries because she just believes it's all wrapped up in this body that just can't age. You know, I mean, there are so many countless examples of prices we pay when we believe a lie. And that's just what the enemy wants, isn't it?
Yes, it is what the enemy wants. And he'll use, you know, whatever he can to get to us and to have us fashion love idols out of the gifts of God. Work is can be a blessing from the Lord. It's a place where we can use our gifts, but we can turn it into an idol because we let our work define us. We can make food, money, sex, anything that is a gift from the Lord, we can turn and make it an idol. And that's the tricky thing about idols, and that's how the enemy works. They're counterfeit gods that look a lot like the gift that God first gave us.
Hmm. And you ask this rhetorical question that I feel like is so worth pondering and repeating. You say, I wonder how many kingdom dreams have died at the feet of the enemy who convinces people that their work might be criticized or rejected. So you've got the strivers working long, spending loads of money, you know, just in that striving mode. But then you've got others, and I meet women like this all the time. I've met men as well this way, where they have a dream in their heart and they won't even take the first step because fear has got them locked down that, you know, if I put it out there, it will be rejected, it'll be critiqued, it'll be criticized. I won't be able to handle that. You relate to that. So talk to that person who's got a dream in their heart and they're scared out of their mind to take the first step.
Mm-hmm. Love idols are really, really bossy, and they often stand between us and God's call on our lives. And they taunt us, and they get in the way of us being able to look around to see what God is calling us to because we're afraid of failing in front of a live audience. And so I just want to challenge whoever is listening on the end, other end of our voices, to risk a subpar performance, to try something new that they've always wanted to try, maybe like running a 5K, taking a painting class, leading that Bible study that you know the Lord is calling you, even if you don't think you're smart enough or biblical enough, even if you believe that you'll perform with mediocrity, even if you believe that you'll fail. Because the moment that we stop fussing over the opinions of others might be the very moment when we really start living for the Lord.
And I'm going to take that quote and give it the whole thing here because it's so good. The moment we stop fussing over the opinions of others might be the moment we actually start living for God. Only then can we fearlessly love our neighbors, lead a Bible study, talk into a microphone, pray out loud, stand up for our beliefs, fight for the underdog, speak the truth in love, write a book, or take audacious risks for the kingdom. That is a powerful paragraph. I mean, right there, to me, Jennifer, shows what wouldn't happen and might not happen if we let fear win the day. I mean, the ripple effect of that person getting into the behind the microphone, the other person teaching a study, praying out loud. I mean, of course, this explains it to me perfectly why the enemy would want to shut us down, because there's fruit and acts of kindness and kingdom movement all around us when we decide to step up, right?
That's exactly right. You know, Susie, I almost didn't write this book because I was so afraid of the love idol bossing me around. I said to my husband, honey, I can't do this. And I was scared of what people would think. I was scared of what if people didn't like it. I was scared of Amazon. I was scared of ratings. What if people don't like it? What if people don't like me? And it's painful to admit that. But I stepped through and wrote the book. And, you know, God withheld a lot. I received almost no praise during the writing of the book. It was a very lonely and isolating time. And sometimes I kind of pouted about that. But I now see that that was a gift from God, because he kept saying to me, you be obedient. You be obedient, Jennifer. I have called you to this. You quit worrying about who you think are in the bleachers. You quit thinking about what readers are going to think. You just be obedient to the message that I put on your heart. And, Jennifer, I am in charge of the results. You are in charge of obedience.
And sometimes we need to go through those seasons where he seems especially silent. And, as you know, I think it was R.T. Kendall or Oswald Chambers, one of them asked, are we secure enough in God to trust him even when we don't hear him? And that's good practice for us. You know, as you're talking, I'm remembering that I had this recurring fear of walking up to the stage to speak and having my notes spew all over the stage. And one day I did. I walked up and they slipped out of my hand. They went all over the stage and I gathered them up and I got behind the microphone. And I said, you know, that wasn't so bad. It didn't kill me. And we made a good joke about it. And I do now put my notes in a 3-ring binder, but still I survived. And it's amazing how that thing, that fear, just gripped me so often. And I think he blows those things up in our head and in a way that are just paralyzing. And we don't need to listen. Okay, so I heard that you haven't looked in a mirror since March 5th. Is this accurate?
This is accurate.
How do you put your makeup on? Or are you not wearing makeup? Or
I've had 25 years of practice.
Okay. I'm impressed.
It's amazing. You know, I mean, not of putting on makeup without a mirror, but it's not so hard to put on makeup. Now, I don't use eyeliner. That seems just a little bit dangerous.
Yeah.
And there have been some times where I've tried to line my lips and the girls are just laughing hysterically because it looks like I've gotten some kind of surgery to make my lips fuller. So we've had a lot of good laughs over it, and it's been an interesting experiment in terms of trust, because I am entrusting my physical appearance to two small humans and a pig farmer.
So what motivated this? Tell me this.
Sure. Well, I decided that I wanted to give up a love idol for Lent, and I wanted to be at something significant. I wanted to give up something that would help other women see that they could give up something big, too. So I gave up mirrors, but I'm really giving up all kinds of mirrors, any kind of way, either the real mirror or the metaphorical mirrors of life that take my view off of the Messiah. And I have, covering my mirrors, messages about who I am in Christ. My mirrors have these words: beloved, treasured, child of God, pre-approved, claimed, his. And so when I'm getting ready every morning, I'm looking at those words and internalizing them into my own heart. And one of my daughters also has given up mirrors and is seeing those same messages as she puts her hair in a ponytail and as she brushes her teeth in the morning. So it's been a wonderful experiment. But we just hope that on Easter morning that we can feel differently about ourselves, not only our physical selves, but all those areas where we might feel inadequate.
How
and that we would better reflect Christ.
How has that impacted you so far? I mean, just having no mirrors for a month, what's been different for you?
I trust what people say. When my husband tells me I'm beautiful, I believe him. I don't know how many times that I have told my husband, no, I don't know. I don't know. Maybe I should just go put this on. Are you sure this looks okay? I just trust him. I trust him when he says I'm beautiful.
That's so good.
And that I'm enough.
Well, you have a chapter titled God's Got It. Talk about that.
Yeah. You know, my husband and I were both very career-oriented. He went to law school, graduated from law school in Des Moines, and I was a news reporter. And we both went through a pretty major spiritual awakening before we moved up here to the farm. And when Scott began to farm, he felt suddenly a loss of control, and control is really only an illusion anyway. But he felt a real sense of loss of control because after he planted the seed in the ground, there was nothing else he could do. And he could watch all of the forecasts that he wanted, but he couldn't control them. And so he began to say, God's got it. And we had some really hard first years of farming, of drought, of snow that fell before even a single plant was harvested. There were just some crazy years during those first years of farming, and his father died, and Scott hadn't been farming all that long. All these things happened, and he began to say, God's got it. And we began to apply that, not just as a mantra for the farm, something to live by in the farm, but for life. God's got it. He's got this. He's got me.
Love that. Well, we're going to just take a moment here to pray as we wrap up the show. And wondering if you'd pray for that person who just, this message is just now getting in them, that they would really take the step of faith and dare to believe that they are someone God treasures. Would you pray for that person listening today?
Mm-hmm. Lord, I pray for every woman on the other side of our voices today. You know, we listen to programs like these because we need you, God, and we need to know we aren't alone. Bless these women and these men, Lord, that are listening to this. Let them know how much you love them and value them. God, there are people who think they're falling short at this mother thing, this father thing, this Christian thing. People who think they're falling short at this thing called life. And God, I get that. We buy into the lie that we're not enough. But for all the ways that we think we're falling short, there you are. Just singing love over us. You see us. Thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Jennifer, we love you. We celebrate with you, and we thank you for your time today.
Thank you.
Yeah, good to be with you. Title of her book, again, is Love Idol. Thanks so much for tuning in. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. You can find a podcast of today's show up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Tune in tomorrow. I'll be talking to Nick Ripken about radical obedience, what it means to live radically for Christ. Next on Everyday Relationships, Dr. Greg Smalley and I will be taking your call, so be sure to stay tuned. Call in with your questions on relationships. And finally, I'll leave you with this. The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day.